Okay, so we were in a series that we began several weeks ago, and last time we were here for teaching was 3 weeks ago because we had our Thanksgiving dinner, and then last week we had Thanksgiving Day was the next day, so we didn't have a service that night, and so here we are. So we got some catching up to do or some refresher to do, but we're in this series on angels, dreams, and visions. And our first scripture that we're going to look at is really our foundational scripture for this series. It's Acts 2:17. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams." So the Lord says here in His Word that in the last days, the outpouring of His Spirit would be marked by visions and dreams. He says, your young men will see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that if you're young, you'll have a vision, and if you're old, you'll dream a dream. It just means that God can use and will use everybody. Young and old. Can everybody say thank God for that? Amen. Glory to God. Hey, God, there's a lot of examples in the Bible where God's using people when they're 80s and when they're in their 80s and 90s and beyond. Amen. And a lot of them didn't even step into the main thing that God had for them until they were that age. Praise God. Moses was 80 years old when God spoke to him on the backside of the desert and said, go back, now you're ready to go and deliver my people. Praise God. He tried to do it in his own strength at 40 and failed. And then for the next 40 years, he was away from the plan of God or at least not doing anything that we know of in that regard. And then 40 more years passed. So at age 80, God spoke to him and sent him back to lead the people out of Egypt. Praise God. So the Lord can use us. The Lord spoke to, we looked at Zacharias and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist. We looked about how God spoke to Zacharias when he went into the temple. The Bible says that they were both well advanced in years. And so, Mike, hang on. Rest of us are moving into it, and you're going to be coming along. This is the youth group here tonight. Mike's the youth group tonight. So, praise the Lord. Amen. We're also including angels in this study. He says here in Acts, he says visions and dreams, and we're including angels because many times when people have visions or dream dreams, they see angels as well. And we're going to look at some of those examples. So what we're talking about is the supernatural ways that God communicates with us and how He intervenes in human affairs to shape the course of history. Praise God. You know God does that? He intervenes in human affairs to shape the course of history. And I believe that through the prayers of His saints, He's doing that right now in the United States of America. Amen. We need it. Amen. The Lord spoke to me a few weeks ago that we are at a watershed moment in the history and the destiny of our nation. A watershed moment means the water can flow one side, or it can flow to the other side. It's going to shed off one way or the other. We're at that moment. Which way is it going to flow? Is it going to flow toward righteousness? Is it going to flow toward freedom and liberty? Or is it going to flow toward socialism and evil and going away from God? We're at that point. We're at that moment. And I believe that through the prayers of God's people, that situations can turn to cause it to flow in God's direction, in a direction of righteousness. Amen? Amen. I've been sharing with sorry to bring it out tonight. I've been sharing with our prayer school group. There's a book by Derek Prince called Shaping History Through Prayer and Fasting. And he relates a story about how he was living in Kenya in the early 1960s when Kenya was moving toward independence. You know, they'd been a British colony and they were moving toward independence. And some of the other African nations around them had already moved that way or were moving that way as well. And in Kenya, he was at this gathering. He had taught at a college that was training young men and women for ministry. And they had a conference. And as they gathered for the last night of the conference, they were worshiping God, and like a spirit of worship fell on them, and they worshiped God for 2 hours. And at the end of that time of worship, he said, I knew that God wanted us to do something with this. He said, a lot of times Pentecostals just dissipate the power. They don't know what to do with it when they get in a an atmosphere of the presence of God, and they just, you know, go wild, which is all right to go wild. But and I heard Dad Hagin talk about the same thing. Sometimes we dissipate the power if we don't know what to do. And he said, the Lord told him, I want you to pray for the nation right now. Pray for its destiny and its future. And so they began to do that. And God gave a vision to one of the young men. And at the end of the vision, the Lord spoke to him and said, only the supernatural power of the prayers of my people can turn away the evil that is coming against Kenya. Praise God. And they did that and they prayed. And the result was that Kenya had a peaceful transition into a free and democratic society, while the other countries around them either fell under Muslim control or became communist. And so the prayers of the people of God shaped the destiny of Kenya for that hour and that time. And I believe the prayers that we are praying in this day is turning our nation to keep our nation going, or get our nation back into the direction God wants it to go in, of freedom and liberty and prosperity, and for our nation to be a light of freedom and a light for the gospel as well. Amen? Amen. Praise God. So God intervenes in human affairs to shape the course of history, and he does it sometimes through dreams, through visions, and through angels. Amen? Praise God. Now, we also know, he said this, we know that we're not to seek a vision. We're not to seek a dream. Don't pray and say, God, give me a vision. Lord, give me a dream. Lord, let me see an angel. You know, Satan can accommodate. Satan operates in the supernatural realm as well. And we can open up the door to the devil if we seek personally to see an angel or a vision or a dream. So we shouldn't seek those things. We should just be content to be led by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God and by the inward witness. Yet on the other hand, we need to be aware and open to the reality that God does speak in these ways. Amen? Praise God. In previous messages, we looked at the events surrounding the first coming of Jesus. And remember about his birth and how those events were marked by angels and dreams and visions. I referred to Zacharias. An angel appeared to him as he was burning incense in the temple. The angel Gabriel appeared to Mary. Angel appeared to Joseph in a dream. And so angels were working at the first coming of Jesus. And I believe that the second coming of Jesus is going to be marked by angels, dreams, and visions as well. Amen. Amen. Praise God. And we also discovered that in many instances, angels were dispatched to work in direct answer to somebody praying. You know, Daniel prayed and the angel said, I've come because of your words. I've come because of your words. So he made this statement. It's good. It's worth writing down if you haven't written it down. Prayer opens heaven and gives angels access and permission to work on our behalf. Prayer opens heaven and gives angels access and permission to work on our behalf. So let's talk a little bit more about angels. Hebrews 13:2 is an interesting verse. We know that many times when angels appear, you know, the angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds. And the Bible says they were terrified, right? They were afraid. Why? Because that angel was so majestic and so mighty and so glorious, right? Okay, they saw in several other cases in Scripture as well, when an angel appeared, he had to say, whoa, fear not, fear not. Why? Because his very glory and presence was just magnificent and overwhelming. But here's another angle. Hebrews 13:2. He says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. So what does that mean? That means an angel can appear just like a regular human being. Remember the show Touched by an Angel? Well, and that, you know, they just appeared like regular human beings. I'm not saying that that's scriptural. It was a very, it would always leave you crying, though, most of the time. But they would appear like regular human beings. And that was scriptural, because that can and does happen. Angels can appear like regular human beings. And that's why this verse is written. Don't forget to entertain or to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have unwittingly entertained angels. All right. So they can appear that way too. They can appear in glory and power and splendor, or they can appear just like regular people. And so we need to be aware of that. Now, one thing I've been praying and declaring about the election situation, I believe the angels are at work in this election. Amen. And so I've been saying this. I want to encourage you to say it as well and declare it every time you think about it. In the name of Jesus, the angels of God are working, securing the election for President Trump. In the name of Jesus, the angels of God are working, securing the election for President Trump. And I shared this example with you as well, but I want to read it again. I think it's worth repeating. Something that Kenneth Hagin shared, and I'm going to refer to this, some examples in this book a couple of times tonight in our study. But let me find it here, 125. He writes this. He said, "It was a great privilege for me to speak in the church of a certain great man of God when he was past 70 years of age. He had been filled with the Spirit way back at the turn of the century and had gone out to China as a missionary in 1912. Can you imagine going to China in 1912 when there was no airplanes? I guess the Wright brothers had flown, but they flew 103 feet. It'd take several jumps to make it to China that way, wouldn't it? All right. No airplane, no internet. You know, you write a letter and you might get it 6 months later, you know. But he went to China as a missionary in 1912. He told me of many marvelous experiences he had had. He had a Bible study every Friday night in his church. I believe he was one of the world's foremost Bible teachers, and I've heard most of them. He related this to me. He said he would teach certain subjects as the Lord directed, but he also let the congregation suggest subjects by writing them down on a slip of paper." Maybe we should do that. No takers? Well, maybe we shouldn't if y'all aren't interested. Okay. I thought I might get, yes, okay. "On one occasion, the majority of the congregation wrote, 'We would like some teaching on angels. We have never heard any teaching on that subject.' He had spent a number of years teaching in one of the best Pentecostal Bible schools, and he thought he could cover the subject in 2 weeks. But he said, 'The more I studied, the bigger it got. I taught 6 weeks, and I still did not cover the subject.' This man was an official of his full gospel denomination. Soon after this teaching on angels, he was in a business meeting with leaders of that denomination. One matter of discussion concerned the report that a minister of that denomination claimed to have seen an angel. He said that the angel instructed him concerning his ministry. They were about to bar him from the denomination. The Bible teacher said, 'I just sat there and listened. I didn't even comment. I never did talk unless I was called on to talk. I could see the trend. They were about ready to turn this other minister out of the denomination. Finally, one brother got up and said, "I believe we ought to hear from Brother Swift. He has been with us from the beginning of the movement. He is one of our most able Bible teachers. Let's hear what he has to say." He told me he began by telling them about the study of angels he had just completed and taught in his church. Then he said, "I am not the least bit concerned because one out of several thousand of our ministers has seen an angel. The thing that disturbs me is why more of us aren't seeing them." Then secondly, he told them, "If we're going to turn this man out for seeing an angel who instructed him concerning his ministry, what are we going to give our people in the place of it? Do we have anything better, anything more supernatural, anything more scriptural? If we do not, I think we'd better stay with what we have." Quickly, someone jumped to his feet and said, "I move that we table this and forget all about it." They voted unanimously to leave it alone. Praise God. Thank God they did. Well, let's review a little bit. We talked about dreams, angels, dreams, and visions. So we talked about dreams a little bit. And this is one of the scriptures we looked at, Job 33 and verse number 14. For God speaks again and again, though people do not recognize it. Wow. Think about that for a moment. God speaks again and again, though people do not recognize it. I wonder how many times we've missed God speaking to us because we didn't recognize it. He speaks again and again, though people do not recognize it. He speaks in dreams, in visions of the night, when deep sleep falls on people as they lie in their beds. Verse 16, He whispers in their ears and terrifies them with warnings. He makes them turn from doing wrong. He keeps them from pride. Praise God. So God can speak to us in dreams. God can and does speak to people in dreams. I dream something usually most every night. A lot of times I don't remember what I dream. Sometimes I do. But certainly not every dream that I've had is from God, but I've had a few that I know were from God. And this is one of the things that God does. He uses dreams to warn us. He said He speaks in a dream. He terrifies them with warnings, verse 16. So God uses dreams to warn people. God gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream. We looked at this. It's found in Daniel chapter 4. He gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream to warn him to put away his sins. Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about this great tree that grew up and spread out, and then it was chopped down. Remember that? And so Daniel came along and interpreted the dream, and he said, I wish it was about your enemies, but, O king, the dream, the tree, is you. You're the great tree. And you're going to be chopped down. You're going to be cut down. And then Daniel told him, he said, King, he said, repent of your sins. He said, break off your sins by working righteousness and by doing justice for the poor. And perhaps there'll be a lengthening of your prosperity. And so a year from the time that he had that dream to a year passed. And a year later, the Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar is walking around in his palace, and he looks out over the city of Babylon, and he says, "Is this not the great Babylon that I have built with my hands?" Pride. And when he said that, the Bible says that a watcher spoke, and he said, that's it. And that moment, that time, judgment fell on Nebuchadnezzar. He lost his mind. He was driven from his kingdom. And the Bible says for seven times or seven seasons, he ate grass like an ox, and he was wet with the dew of heaven, and his fingernails grew like claws. He basically lived like an animal, and his hair was like eagle's feathers, it says. But then when that time was over, then his reason returned to him. He was restored to his kingdom, and he was given even greater splendor. So God can restore. Amen. Praise God. So he gave Nebuchadnezzar a warning to put away his sins, and he failed to do so, and he was judged. We know, if we looked at this, that the wise men were warned in a dream, weren't they? You know, they came to Herod, first of all, and they came to Jerusalem. They followed the star. And incidentally, on December the 21st, Jupiter and Saturn are going to be right together in the sky, and they'll look like one giant star as they come together. So some people have said, I've heard that before, that and this cycles around every few hundred years. And I think the last time that it was that they'd come together, it was in the Middle Ages, like 500 years ago, or maybe in the 500s, even maybe 1500 years ago. But some have said that perhaps was what God used. That was the star. I don't know. It could have been something entirely supernatural and unique. But anyway, the wise men followed the star to Jerusalem, and they came to Herod, and they said, oh, we've come to worship the new king. And Herod was startled about that, and so the scribes and the scholars said, well, the scriptures say in Bethlehem that's where the king is to be born, the Messiah is to be born. So they went to Bethlehem, and as they journey, and Bethlehem's only 6 miles from Jerusalem, as they headed down to Bethlehem, they saw the star again. It reappeared, and they saw it again, and they found the place where Jesus was staying, and Mary and Joseph. But while they were there then, God warned them in a dream not to go back and tell Herod, because Herod had said, hey, when you find the king, let me know, because I want to come worship him too. And of course, we know he wanted to kill him. But the wise men were warned. God warned them in a dream, don't go back and tell Herod. And so the Bible says they departed another way. Joseph, the father of Jesus, was warned in a dream twice about what to do to protect the young child Jesus. And I believe God can warn people in dreams today. He can warn those who are following him to protect them and keep them from harm. God can warn you in a dream to protect you and to keep you from harm. He can warn those who are sinning against him and going against his purposes so that they can repent. Amen? And he can warn people to prepare them for future disasters. We know that we see an example of that in the scripture in the dreams of Pharaoh that were interpreted by Joseph. Remember, Pharaoh had two dreams back to back in the same night. He dreamed about these 7 heads of grain growing up, and they were full and plump, and then these 7 thin grain or heads of grain blighted by the east wind, they grew up and they ate up the good grain. And then he saw 7 fat cows, and then coming up after them, 7 lean cows, and the 7 lean cows ate up the fat cows, and they were still lean and bony after they ate up the 7 fat cows. And so Joseph interpreted the dream that what this means is there's coming 7 years of plenty, but we need to prepare for it, because after the 7 years of plenty, there's coming 7 years of famine. And if we'll prepare during the 7 years of plenty, if we won't eat it all up, if we'll store some of it away, then we can survive the 7 years of famine. And so they, of course, they did that. God used Joseph. That was what God used to promote Joseph in Egypt. And so the dream, though, was given as a warning. It was a warning to Pharaoh to prepare. And Joseph explains also in this the fact that the dream was repeated twice, the stalks of grain and then the cows. He said, this dream is repeated twice. It means, Joseph said this, he said, it means it's established. That means it can't be changed. Sometimes God shows us things in a dream, in a vision, through a word of prophecy, and he shows it to us so that we can pray and it can be changed. Amen? But in this particular situation, he said it's been repeated twice. Well, that means it's established. What does that mean? It means it can't be changed. It was going to happen. They couldn't do anything. They couldn't pray this one away. It was going to happen. They just had to prepare for it. Amen. And then he said it's established, and God has shown Pharaoh what will shortly come to pass. Because it was repeated, it meant, number one, it was established, couldn't be changed. And it meant, number two, it was going to come to pass shortly. This was not for generations away. This is going to happen soon. All right. Now, not every dream that you or any so-called prophet has is from God. Like I said, I've dreamed. We need to be discerning, right? We need to judge everything with the Word, but we also need to be open and we need to be sensitive when God is speaking in these supernatural ways. Again, God speaks, as he said in Job, God speaks again and again, though people do not recognize it. All right? And again, back on the election, I believe that God can speak to people that are involved in the election situation through dreams, and he can warn them. Those that have been involved in perpetrating the fraud, I'm praying, I'm believing that he's speaking to them in dreams to warn them. I believe some folks are going to get so terrified by a dream that they have that they're going to come running to the authorities and say, hey, I did this, and I was ordered to do this by so-and-so. They're going to turn on them. They're going to provide the evidence. Amen. Can you believe with me for that? Praise God. He's going to get them to repent, get them to come forward with information. And he's going to, I believe he can warn and guide the people that are investigating the voter fraud to lead them where they need to go to uncover all this mess. Amen. And see it exposed. Praise God. In fact, some of us prayed last night. You might be aware of it. There was a minister named, what's his name? Stephen Stringer. Stephen Stringer had a couple of dreams just recently. And I want to share, again, if you got the e-bulletin, you probably saw this, and maybe you followed along with us last night as we prayed. But I'll just share this with you. On September the 9th, 2020, my friend Clay Nash was given a dream regarding Cape Henry. I took a team there a few weeks later to pray as the dream instructed. One portion of the dream, however, was for later. A clear strategy will be revealed for a prayer initiative beginning with the first state to form our nation to the last one. I've been waiting to receive this strategy for 2.5 months. When the strategy arrived, it too was given to me in a dream. On the morning of November 28th, that was Saturday, this past Saturday, in a dream I saw Independence Hall and the large clock tower. This is in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. An angel came and stood on top of the clock tower and shouted, "When the clock strikes 3 a.m., Valkyrie will fall and will not sing if the sons of the kingdom will pray." I then saw fervent prayer taking place in the night and through the night, and it caused the witchcraft and curse to bounce back to the sender. There was then another group of warriors awakened, clothed in battle array, who was surrounded and led by a host of angels. One of the angels declared repeatedly, "The commander's judgments are supreme." It energized the warriors, and they joined in with the declaration. I then saw the scales of justice tip and become perfectly balanced. And then they went on Dutch Sheets, who distributed this, began to explain what Valkyrie meant. The angel, he saw the angel in a dream, and the angel said, "Valkyrie is fallen, and when the clock strikes 3 a.m., Valkyrie will fall and will not sing if the sons of the kingdom will pray." He says Valkyrie, and he talks a lot about it, but then he says Valkyrie in its simplest definition is a plan to take over the country. That's what it means, a plan to take over the country. And that's what we've seen with this election fraud, a plan to take over the country. And so he says, if the sons of the kingdom will pray, the angel spoke and said, Valkyrie will fall and will not sing. In other words, that plan will fail. That plan will be stopped. And the strategy was, as for believers in each state, beginning with the first state admitted to the Union, which was Delaware, and then then Pennsylvania, then New Jersey, then Georgia. Thank God we were number 4, so we could pray just after midnight. But they started the strategy at 12:30 and had each state make this declaration based on what the angel communicated, and take 3 minutes, just make a 3-minute declaration, a 3-minute prayer, a 3-minute exercise of authority, and then the next state picks it up, and the next state, and the next state, till it moved all the way across the nation to our 50 states. That's 150 minutes, that's 2.5 hours, and ending at 3 a.m. in Hawaii. But then also there was a group gathered in Pennsylvania in front of Independence Hall at 3 a.m., praying and declaring and decreeing these things as well. But that instruction, that prayer strategy was given in a dream and communicated by an angel. Praise God. All right. God can do that. So let's talk about, can we talk about visions for just a few minutes? Do we have time? All right. So we looked previously at Acts chapter 10, the angel appearing to Cornelius in a vision, the Bible says, and Peter having a vision, with the result being that Peter went to Cornelius' house to preach the gospel to those gathered there. And that was the first time that the Gentiles had the gospel preached to them. It was the first time the leaders of the early church understood, oh, wait a minute. When Jesus said all the world, he really meant all the world. When they heard all the world, they heard all the Jewish world. But Jesus didn't say all the Jewish world. He said all the world. It took them several years to figure that out. But they finally got it. And so as a result, then the door opened for the gospel, for the Gentile world. That changed history, absolutely. And the course of history was changed. How? Through an angel appearing in a vision, through an apostle, Peter, having a vision. And so we're going to look at that again tonight. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. So he's a Roman centurion. He's a military officer, and he has become a Jewish proselyte. He's following the Jewish religion, even though he's not born Jewish. He's following the Jewish religion, and he wants to know God. He's hungry for God. And the Bible says that about, verse 3 says, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. All right? So he has a vision, and in the vision he sees an angel. Okay? And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now, send men to Joppa, and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. So the angel communicated knowledge in that vision. He communicated knowledge, what we know as the gifts of the Spirit, as a word of knowledge. A word of knowledge is facts that are revealed by the Spirit of God that we would not know any other way about what was happening. He says, there's somebody in Joppa named Peter, and he's staying with Simon the tanner. Send for him. He didn't know about this any other way, but God supernaturally revealed it. That was a word of knowledge, and that word of knowledge came through a vision and an angel. All right? Praise God. So, I want to go back and refer to something out of this book again. Cornelius saw an angel in a vision. Angels also have the ability, as God permits, to take upon themselves a visible form which can be seen with the natural eye, just as you can see a physical person. The Scripture calls Cornelius' experience a vision. It was a spiritual vision. Cornelius saw into the spirit world. And there are angels out there in the spirit world. If others had been present, they would not have seen anything. Yet, if the angel had taken on a visible form, anyone could have seen it. There are three kinds of visions: spiritual visions, trances, and open visions. Spiritual visions, trances, and open visions. In a spiritual vision, you see with the eyes of your spirit, not with your physical eye. When Paul saw the Lord in Acts chapter 9, it was a spiritual vision. He did not see him with his physical eyes. Acts chapter 9, verse 8, it says, then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Notice that, you know, this is when Jesus appears to Saul as he's traveling on the road to Damascus, all right? And it says, when he arose from the ground and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. So his eyes were closed before that, right? Okay. And so Brother Hagin refers to that. He says, when the Lord spoke to Saul, his eyes were shut. Therefore, whatever it was that Paul saw, he did not see it with his physical eyes. We know this because the Bible says that when his eyes were opened, that he was blind. The second type of vision, it's when one falls into a trance. Cornelius did not fall into a trance, but Peter did. All right? Acts 10, verse 9. The next day, as they were on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, notice this, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. When one falls into a trance, Brother Hagin writes, his physical senses are suspended. He does not know where he is right at the moment. He is not unconscious, but he does not know what is going on around him. He is more conscious of spiritual things than physical things. The third type of vision is what I call an open vision. The vision that occurred in El Paso in 1959, which I referred to in this book, was an open vision. Remember, Brother Hagin had fallen and injured his arm and his elbow. He had jumped off the platform, and somebody had a reel-to-reel tape recorder right down below the platform, and he tried to miss it, and it, when he fell awkwardly and dislocated his elbow, and so ended up in the hospital. And he's sitting in his hospital room at about, I think, 8 o'clock in the evening, and he hears footsteps coming down the hall, and he sees the door open, and he's expecting the nurse. But instead of the nurse, in walks Jesus. And Jesus comes walking up, pulls up a chair, sits in the chair like it's facing this way, and straddles the chair and sits in it like that with his elbows resting on the back of the chair. That's interesting, isn't it? So he sits down, and he talks to him for an hour and a half, all right? So he says, that was an open vision. He says, my eyes were wide open. My physical senses were intact. I did not fall into a trance. Jesus walked into my room. I saw him with my physical eyes. Of all the visions I have had, only two were open visions. Three of them occurred when I fell into a trance. The rest were spiritual visions. There were different types of visions in the Acts of the Apostles. There are different types of visions now. For example, in visions, sometimes things are symbolic. In Peter's vision, they were. He saw all manner of creeping things, both clean and unclean. He had to think on the vision in order to understand it. The Spirit spoke to him as he thought upon the vision and bade him go with three men to Cornelius' house. Peter still didn't know exactly what the vision meant, but when he went, things happened, and he began to understand that God had called the Gentiles into redemption as well as the Jews. All right? And then here's another example of God speaking supernaturally and directing supernaturally. Acts 8:26, and the angel of the Lord spoke. Now, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So at first it says an angel of the Lord speaks to him. And then it says the Spirit said to him in the second bit of direction that came to him. But the point is this, is that Philip, somebody said, well, you know, the apostles, the original apostles, they had visions, they had angels appearing to them, but that can't happen to us. Well, Philip was not one of the original apostles. He was an evangelist. It was Philip the evangelist, all right? He was not an apostle, okay? And then we have another example, and that's with Ananias, and that's in Acts chapter 9, verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said, how? In a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise, and go to the street called Straight. Again, the word of knowledge. He had no idea of knowing what had happened to Saul. He had no idea that Jesus had appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus. He had no idea of knowing that. He had no idea of knowing where he was at. But he was there in that city. You know, Saul was on his way to Damascus when Jesus confronted him and appeared to him. And so he goes on into the city. So he's in the city of Damascus. And so there's a follower of Jesus named Ananias. Ananias is not an apostle. He's not a well-known. We have no other record of Ananias, only this one account in Scripture here of how he ministers to Saul, who later became Paul. All right? So the Lord said, "Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus." You know that street is still in Damascus, Syria today? I've seen pictures of it. It's a street with, you know, regular buildings and shops and all. Still there. Still there. And inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying and in a vision. So now think about this. What was Paul's or Saul's condition? He was blind at the time, wasn't he? Even though he was blind physically, he could still have a vision. Well, that had to be a spiritual vision, didn't it? All right. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. So God speaks to Ananias. The Lord speaks to Ananias in a vision and gives him direction. That was a word of knowledge that was manifested through that vision. Amen. All right. And again, the point is, Ananias, as Brother Hagin writes this, he said, Ananias was not a deacon. He was just a disciple. He was what we would call a layman. Yet the Lord used him. We should all put ourselves in a position where God can use us as He sees fit. What does that mean? That means that we stay in fellowship with God. That means that we have a prayer life. That means that we're seeking God and worshiping God. Amen. John, the book of Revelation is a vision. All of it is a vision that John had. And how did it start? John said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He was worshiping God. He was praying. He was in the Spirit. Too much of the time we're in the natural. Well, God's speaking in the Spirit. He's speaking over here. And if we spend all our time in the natural, we're not going to hear Him. Amen? We got to take time to get in the Spirit, to pray, to be sensitive to Him, so we can hear Him. Amen? So He can speak to us. It may or may not be in a dream or a vision. It may or may not be with an angel. But He can speak to us by His Spirit, in our spirit. Amen? Praise God. We should all put ourselves in a position where God can use us as He sees fit. We don't have to wait for a vision before we do something for God. God may give us a vision or He may not. An angel may appear to us or one may not. Amen. But again, we're open. We don't seek these things, but we're open. Amen. And we believe that as we move into these last days before the return of the Lord, that these supernatural manifestations are going to increase. So let's pray for that as we conclude tonight. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You that You do speak supernaturally. We believe it. You're a God who speaks and communicates supernaturally. Father, we know the number one way that You speak to us is by the inward witness. But Lord, we also know that You can speak in more spectacular ways, that You can speak to us in visions, that You can speak to us through dreams, that angels can even appear to us. And Lord, we also know that sometimes angels appear to us in the form of just a human being. And Lord, we pray that we would not miss it when You're trying to speak to us. And we open our hearts to You tonight, Lord. And we thank You for guiding us. We thank You for leading us. We thank You for Your supernatural guidance. Father, forgive us, forgive me for just ordering my life in the natural and for not depending on Your supernatural leading. Father, we purpose to depend on You to lead us and to guide us. And we purpose to acknowledge You in all of our ways, to acknowledge You each day, and to be sensitive to Your leading in our lives, in the name of Jesus. And Father, we thank You that in these last days that You are working supernaturally. Lord, that Your supernatural visitations are increasing, Thank you, Lord, that people are having dreams. People are seeing visions. Angels are appearing to give guidance and to give direction. Lord, we believe that you can speak in dreams to those people that have been involved in perpetrating this great travesty of stealing this, trying to steal this election and to lead our country in a way that is not good. Lord, speak to them in dreams and warn them in the name of Jesus and terrify them and cause them to repent and to turn in the name of Jesus so that all this could be uncovered. Guide, Lord, those that are investigating. Guide them supernaturally to evidence. Guide them supernaturally to witnesses that will hold the key for unraveling all of this fraud in the name of Jesus. And Father, we declare tonight as well, in the name of Jesus, the angels of God are working, securing the election for President Trump. In Jesus' name.